Gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. As you receive your text today, you're seeing that it is Leviticus chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. And one of the things that's been most challenging to me in these teachings has been the sheer volume, as one has put it, of the what is actually here. And so we've translated this much for you, 8, 30 through 36, and getting into this, I was just like, this is, forget it. There's just too much here to cover this in one sitting. I am actually questioning if we can get through one verse today. But we will be in 8:30. And let us read, though, chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, because there's something in 31 that we'll refer to. I want you to be aware of it. I want you to know of it when that time comes. So Leviticus 8, verses 30 through 31. And Moses took from the oil of the anointing and from the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, and on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him, and thoroughly hallowed Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, thoroughly cook the flesh at the opening of the tent of meeting place, and there you shall eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of the ordinations, just as I have commanded you, just as I have commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat of it. So we're going to refer to something later on in the text, Lord willing, in verse 31, this eating of this sacrifice. But all of our time will be spent treating verse 30. Got a call last night. There's just a couple things this is fine to keep in this teaching here. But a couple things. Got a call last night and from Caleb Johnson. He is graduating from Bible College and I had told him, do tell me when you're graduating. I want to be there at your graduation. And, he said, it's May 25th. I said, please tell me that's not Memorial Day weekend. And he looked it up, and it is Memorial Day weekend. I will be having a very busy Memorial Day weekend. Anyway, so if I'm thinking maybe we can maybe do something collective, buy him something Bible College graduating appropriate as an assembly and maybe send that to him. If any of you have ideas, let's do that. Also, this Thursday's teaching that is coming up, I don't know how many people will be in attendance. I don't know how many people will be too embarrassed to attend it. And so we may be downstairs in the hospitality room. We may be up here depending on numbers. But we are, do remember, it is 7 o'clock rather than 7:30. So we want to start at time on time at 7 o'clock. So 7, not 7:30, 7 o'clock for this Thursday's teaching. If we're not here, we're downstairs. Just, it's not that big. You can look around and find us if we're not in our normal place. Okay. I think I do want to say one other thing. Just as a matter, maybe I should get a bunch of these discharged, actually. But I think I'll only do this one. I just want you to know this, okay? I just want you to know this. I want you to know how I think about this. I promise you, I will never use the pulpit to get through to one individual. That is, I'm not aiming for anybody up here. And I want you to understand, I think that is pastorally unethical. I don't think it's, in the right sense, professional. I think it's cowardly. Because if I have something difficult to say to you, then I need to say that just to you. I won't subject the whole of the assembly to something I want to correct you on. And thus, it is policy for me that I don't do that. Okay? So if something particularly hits you, it's not because I've designed it that way. That being said, I don't think there's anything coming up that's going to particularly hit anybody here. Just want you to know that. Wanted to say that for some time, but it seems that there's always somebody thinking that. And at any time that I want to tell you that, then it would look like I'm saying that for that one person who thought that. So nobody's thought that for a while, so I could get that in there today. 8:20, 30, 8:30. And Moses took from the oil of the anointing. Okay, we're in this typological, if you will, rich section of Scripture, dense types here, and we have already identified what this is in its symbol. The oil of the anointing is the Holy Spirit. So Moses, representative of God, does this typical act and takes from the oil of the anointing. So the Holy Spirit of God in view, and from the blood that was on the altar. The blood, we know what this is too, but let's kind of define it concisely as the manward benefits of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the manward benefits of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sacrifice. The blood is what we get from the sacrifice and gets applied. So it's the benefits, and it is of both the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe we might more accurately put it, the life in death, or the death of the life, as we connect them. The manward benefits, why do we say life and death? Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. So the life of that flesh of that animal, which typified the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice, the life of that animal, and in that the blood is shed, the death of that animal. So that life given over to death, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ given over to death for us, when that is able to be applied, the benefits of such, that's what's seen in the blood. This was the blood, in our text, that was on the altar. The altar is the sacrificing, not the sacrifice, but the sacrificing of Christ on the cross. So we've got the animal, that's the sacrifice, symbolizing the Christ. We've got the altar, that's the sacrificing of that animal. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, you might think of the altar, the Old Testament altar, as the New Testament cross. And then the blood from that sacrifice, sacrificed on the altar, is then what accrues to those who believe as that blood gets used. Here's something that we haven't so much dealt with, though. We've seen what the oil of the anointing is. We've seen what the blood is. We've seen what the altar is. But here's what Moses did. Moses took from the oil of the anointing and from the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And what did that sprinkling do? Why was that put on Aaron and his sons and their garments? Well, and thoroughly hallowed Aaron, his garments and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. The sprinkling, now what is he sprinkling? I think you are used to thinking the blood, and you're right, but there's something else here. There's the blood and the oil. Both of them are sprinkled onto Aaron and his sons. Now, first, sprinkled. I'm translating it sprinkled. Are you surprised? What we've been seeing in our conventional translations as sprinkled, I have been translating as splashed. This is a different word. This is the word that we should translate as sprinkled. So, not unlike the altar, right, the sides of the altar, Aaron is not taking a basin and throwing it in Aaron's face, okay? He's taking some of this blood and he is, like, sprinkling it like this on him. So he's going to have this blood-spattered robe, and he's going to have blood on him, on his hands, on his face. It's the blood of this sacrifice. So sprinkled is the word here. Now, this sprinkling, you will note, thoroughly hallowed Aaron. Thoroughly hallowed him. Not just Aaron, but his sons. So Aaron represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his Melchizedekian resurrection high priesthood. But his sons represent us. Now, hallowed is, kodesh is the Hebrew word. Kodesh is holy. And so when you make someone or something holy, you hallow that. Most familiar use of that word is probably in what we've called the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. That is, the request is, God, make your name holy. Now, his name is holy, so the idea is, make it so that people understand that your name is holy. Here, we've got hallowed, but this is in a PL form in the Hebrew, which is an intensifying form of this verb. So we've put upon it thoroughly hallowed Aaron. And then we know that Aaron, as far as what he represents, was totally hallowed before this happened. But we don't know that, and it is not the case with what the priests represent, that is us. When the blood of sprinkling is applied to the believer, that believer is, in PL fashion, thoroughly hallowed. In other words, we're talking about position rather than experience, but understand that that position, you cannot be any more holy than you are in Christ Jesus. There's no degree to it. It is infinite holiness because the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely holy. He is, 1 Corinthians 1:30, our holiness. So if he is our holiness, the blood that represents his life, able to be applied to us because of his death, has made us absolutely, thoroughly, can't be any more, 100% hallowed. That is the grace of the cross. When we believe Him, when we believe by faith in His blood, Romans 3:25, that's the effect. All right? Thorough, utter, complete, whole hallowing of that life. So when does that sprinkling take place? It takes place when the blood is applied. Okay, when does the blood get applied in the New Testament antitype? When you've believed. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you go from whatever that millisecond is, whatever that point that God can read in your heart, that point that we don't know, whenever that belief is there, utter holiness engages. I think of when we evangelize sometimes, and it happens rather rarely, but when you see someone believe, when you're becoming aware that they're understanding that, that they're putting this together, and you know they're following me, and they're not like some. Like sometimes I honestly ask the question, why did this person agree to speak with me? I mean, I didn't have a gun to their head here, but it's so obvious that it's like they're on their cell phone and they're doing something, and yeah, and it's like, why did you agree to speak with me about this? But those times where the person is interested and it is obvious, and they go from interest to engaging, and from engaging to actually believing. When is that moment that they actually believed in that encounter? Some of us, like me, can't even remember that moment. I kind of look at it like it wasn't a process, but there was a process to my becoming aware of what the whole gospel was. I heard it in pieces. And so in my case, I don't have a date. I don't have something that I remember, but I have a time. I was 16 over the summer. And somewhere in there, the realities of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He did for our sins engaged with me. So some of you can't do that, but God knows that right that moment when that happens. And when that moment happens, when you've got all the information you need to believe and you actually count this true, when the light goes on, when illumination, when enlightenment happens, the blood of the cross of the Christ is applied, and you have been thoroughly PL style hallowed. Amazing grace to this. Amazing, astonishing grace this is. Now let's talk about, though, this sprinkling. I want you to turn in the New Testament, and this is the MO that we've been having as we go through these types, right? We've got to have something New Testament in hand here that tells us that this is indeed the way that we should take this type. And the type that is in front of us now is sprinkling, I think for the first time, because all the other times that you've seen sprinkling have been translating it splash, right? And we've got that different word. This time it's sprinkling. I want you to turn in your copy of the scriptures with me to 1 Peter. And chapter 1, so 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, after the address of the letter, who this is toward, he then talks a little bit about those believers that this was addressed to. He calls them, in verse 2, 1-2, 1 Peter 1-2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So there we have God the Father. In holiness of the Spirit, as now we have the Holy Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There we have the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So you see the Trinity involved in our salvation in verse 2. But note, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in holiness of the Spirit. That is, you were chosen in, look at the wording, the relation of the words very carefully. You were chosen in holiness, a holiness that was mediated by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit caused you to be holy because you were chosen. That holiness is this kind of holiness that we're talking about. Not experiential, but that positional, set apart kind of holiness. That holiness where you're recognized as a believer, thus thoroughly hallowed. Note that the holiness or the hallowing of the believer is connected here with the sprinkling. That holiness was for obedience. We might say that that is the obedience of faith or the faith in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. So it's obeying the gospel that we heard by believing it and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The sprinkling is the application of the blood. So all the good that could come from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has been established. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. What needs to happen now in the case of an individual is that needs to be applied to them. That happens, as we're seeing in all this language, at the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is another place where this sprinkling is applied, if you would turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. But there its target is more specific. That is, we have been sprinkled in 1 Peter 1:2. But here it's what part of us specifically is in view in this text as to that sprinkling. Hebrews 10, and let's start at verse 19. There's one verse here that we're looking at for the sprinkling idea, but it's so interconnected that we kind of have to look at all of this. So 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, I think that Hebrews is the New Testament Isaiah, as far as translation goes. What Isaiah in my discoveries without trying seems to be one of the worst translated books in our conventional translations. Hebrews has to be that book in the New Testament, though. Having translated it, let's get a good translation here under our belts, and then see what it's really saying. 10:19, therefore, brethren, having confidence for the entrance of the holy places in the blood of Jesus. That is, by reason of the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood, we should be confident to enter the holy places. That is, we should not, listen. Boy, I sound like Charles Stanley there. Am I scoring points here? He does that all throughout his teaching. He'll stop. Listen. Okay? That's just for Bill. All right? Listen. We should not be ashamed before God because the efficacy of the blood was entirely sufficient to eradicate that shame. We shouldn't be embarrassed to go into the very holy place with, if you will, our sacrifice, with our high priest who has led us there. We are in the heavens, in the very presence of God, in this sense, right now. I'm aware that I am on a platform in the front of a room, on the west side of a room, in a building at 916 Oakland Avenue in Indiana, Pennsylvania, USA, Western and Northern Hemispheres, planet Earth. I know that I am. I know where I'm located. All right. But spiritually, we are in heaven because we're in Him and He is on the throne. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle, what is that? In the Old Testament tabernacle, where does God sit enthroned? On the propitiatory. Just like the breastplate, where there's no breast in the word and there's no plate in the word. Mercy seat, there's no mercy in the word, there's no seat in the word. It's the propitiatory, it's the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And why do we call it an ark? On the chest of the covenant. That's where the presence of God was. And that's where the high priest would meet with God once a year. That was as deeply as you could get into the house of God where God lived. Stand right there, right before Him. You know, we're even closer than right before Him. We're in Him. And He sits enthroned in the type on the propitiatory between the cherubim. Between the cherubim. That is the one who is what those cherubim mirror anatomically. The Messiah who is God and man and the sacrifice, the ox, lion, eagle, and man faces on that cherubim as they look at each other but down at the propitiatory. That's the epicenter of the manifested presence of God. Right there. If you could take the place of one of those cherubim and think, and I'm looking down there, what do you see? What would the cherubim see as they looked at the propitiatory? God would kind of be presented as here. What are they seeing when they look down there? All they're seeing is gold and blood. They're seeing a flat surface of gold with blood spattered on it. That's where God meets us. That's where God meets us. God's unique Son. We beheld His gold in type. We beheld His glory, but spattered with blood. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Now is the Son of Man, is the Son of God glorified." Now. What was He talking about? He's talking about going to the cross. Now you'll see the gold when blood is spattered upon it. I don't think we see the glory of the Lord anywhere like we see it when we see blood spattered upon the one who is the propitiatory. Gold, golden, so uniquely glorious in His devotion to us with His blood spattered on it. All right, so that's 19. That's the beginning of 19. We should be confident. We should not, even when you've sinned. Hey, look. Knowledge. I'm going to reserve this for later, but I'll bring it out here. The knowledge of good and evil is trumped by the knowledge of Christ crucified. So you're aware of how sinful you are. You're aware of it. Some of us aren't, actually, but if we're humble enough, we're aware. Okay, your awareness of what God did about that should be much higher. Your consciousness of that should be much higher than what made that necessary. And so when you go into the presence of God in the Christ, you're actually already there. You can do so with confidence. So Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having confidence for the entrance of the holy places in the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, which he initiated for us by a fresh and living way through the curtain that is his flesh. This is one of the main verses that gives us warrant to take these things in the Old Testament typically. He's identifying the curtain, that is what's usually translated as the veil, as his flesh. Now, note the contrast here. A living way, a fresh and living way, a living way through the curtain that was rent, through the curtain that was torn. This death made possible a living way. And a great priest over the house of God. Yeah, Aaron typifies him here. We should be approaching with a true heart in full assurance of belief. That is, absolutely certain about what we believe in. And that not being something that, you know, it hasn't permeated to the point of reality to you yet. Not merely intellectual. You don't have the intellectual quotient here. You don't have the information. You don't have the mind. You don't know how to think. But many of us have the academic information. But it hasn't hit, if you will, at the heart level where I actually believe this. This is real to me. That's full assurance of belief. I'm absolutely certain. I find myself doing this all the time. I do this sometimes with you when I ask you how you're doing, which I don't ask too often. But I do this with grandchildren, one in particular. All right, get off the bus, come home. You have any homework? No. Are you sure? Yes. Are you certain? Yes. Are you positive? Yes. Are you absolutely knowing that you have no homework tonight? Yes. And then at 8:30, oh no! That's why we have to answer. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you to bleeding, and that he absolutely receives you, recognizing you as holy? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Are you certain? Yes. Are you positive? Yes. Do you know it? Yes. Okay. We'll see. We'll see the next time somebody reminds you of your sin. We'll see. We'll see the next time you actually sin. We'll see. We'll see the next time if someone can be successful in getting you to feel guilt that you shouldn't feel. We'll see. All right, now watch this. We should be approaching with a true heart in full assurance of belief, having been sprinkled as to the hearts from an evil conscience. Let's stop there for right now. Now watch this. I'm going to tell you this. This is the Timotheian way of saying what was just said there in paraphrase. And I want you to look at each piece of that as relates to this sprinkling on our garments. The inner man or soul is released from a condemning knowledge of good and evil shared with God by the application and reckoning of the blood of Christ. All right, I'll say it again. It's written down. Okay, I'll say it again, but I want you. We're going to take it apart. It's just this verse. It's just what this verse is teaching in my paraphrase of it. The inner man or soul is released from a condemning knowledge of good and evil shared with God. Why that shared with God part? I'll show you. By the application and reckoning of the blood of Christ. All right, the inner man or soul is what we have here as the heart. In verse 22, we should be approaching with a true heart. Why? Because in full assurance of belief, having been sprinkled as to the hearts. All right, so as to our redeemed hearts, our regenerate heart now, our what Peter would call our purified heart. Do you believe that your heart has been purified with faith, by faith? Yes, really? Really? Wait a minute. Or do you want to go back to Jeremiah 17 and say, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? I know that the natural human heart is deceitful and wicked, desperately so, above all things. I know that. But do you know that the New Testament says that God purified our hearts by belief? Do you know that? Has it seeped into the very fabric of your soul that is the case? Now, the inner man or soul is the heart here. Our hearts, having in full assurance of belief, having been sprinkled as to the hearts from an evil conscience. The sprinkling is the application of that blood to our hearts now. Now, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. From an evil conscience. Evil here is that use of the word in the Bible that doesn't mean moral bad. The Bible uses this word, particularly in the Old Testament, but here in the New Testament as well. It uses it in this sense of two senses. It can be moral bad when you see evil. Or it can be that which is, that does not feel good. This is not pleasant. This is not good for me. Like when I feel this is not good. I don't like this. This is adverse. That's also evil. So when it's not morally bad, but what I'm saying is when the scripture says in Isaiah that it is Yahweh who creates good and evil. And then people get tripped up on that and they say, so God made sin. No, we're talking about the other kind of evil. We're talking about God brings about adversity. And God brings about pleasantness, good and evil, not moral good and evil. This is that evil, like, it doesn't feel good. We have been sprinkled from the doesn't-feel-good conscience. Right? We have been sprinkled from the plaguing conscience. We have been sprinkled in our hearts from having the kind of conscience that I hate myself. I feel terrible about what I've done. Do you feel good about what God has done? What God has done, the application of it to the conscience part of the heart releases me from the evil, not moral bad, but the accusing part of the conscience. I say the inner man or soul is released from a condemning knowledge. Condemning. That's the evil. All right? Again, not moral bad. If you feel condemned, I'm not saying you're evil because you feel condemned. I'm saying it feels in this way evil, right? It feels bad. Condemnation doesn't feel good. guilt doesn't feel good. If we're guilty in the sense that we actually have to own this thing, the blood of Christ is here. It has sprinkled our conscience from a condemning knowledge. Condemning is the evil part. Knowledge of good and evil shared with God. Why do I render it like that? Your conscience is, listen, don't tune me out here, but here we go. Your conscience in Greek is your, here's the word, sunaidesis. It's a compound word from sun, which means, I want to put Zoe on the spot, but I'm not going to do that. Sun is together or with. And eidesis comes from oida, which is connected with eideo, which is to see. Eideo. Oida is to know. The sun eidesis, the conscience in Greek, is the knowing with or knowing together. What do you know together and together with who or whom? You know good and evil. Just like God knows good and evil now. Wish you never went there in one sense, but glad we went there in another sense, because I would not know God like I know him now if man didn't go there. At the partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, may we just call that the tree of conscience. Because you, mankind got a conscience. Listen, Bill. Mankind got a conscience when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The soul didn't have a conscience before. It didn't know good and evil. Man got a conscience when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of conscience. I had met with some young ladies this morning. I thought, I'm going to teach you how to lie. I'm going to teach you how to lie really well. Really good liars. Really good liars. They do it like the John 8:44 arch liar. Really good liars put truth in there so that you think, oh, this is true, and you swallow the lie that's around it. It's like, what is this? It's the hook, you know? It's the hook of the bait. The hook is, we got the lie here, but this bait on here is something of truth. If you can present a lie while emphasizing the part of that, that part of your story is this thing that actually did happen. This thing actually did happen, but what you're telling me, what the twist you're putting on it, the spin you're putting on it, that's not there. If you can add motive to it, if you can embellish the story, if you can just straight out lie, but if you have something of truth there, it makes the person want to believe that. I gave this example this morning to those that we were talking with. All right. My grandchildren could say something true, and someone could take it in a totally different way and then pass that on. My grandfather tickles me all over, all the time. You know, and I was with my grandfather in bed watching. Was my granddaughter in bed with me watching TV? Yep. Do I mercilessly torture my grandchildren, tickling them all over? Yes. But do you see how that could be made to sound? All right. So they say that someone hears it. With a defiled mind and conscience where everything's wrong, they pass it on to the next person, and I'm a pedophile. You see that? That's the way really good liars lie. They They don't just come out and say something that's totally wrong, totally false. They couch their falsehood with something that's there that is the way you said it factually true, but you're presenting it and it's a lie. Here's the lie. Here's the initial lie of the greatest liar of all time. The primal, the first lie. God knows, in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That lie is so good at what I'm saying that if you take it apart, not one piece of it isn't true. It's the implication. It's just the implication that isn't true. In the day they eat of that, will their eyes be opened? Yes. Open to what? Knowing good and evil. Yes. Will they be like God in that, knowing good and evil? Yes. And the lie ends. And so it's just the implication part of it that you'll be totally like God. You'll be godlike. This is all you need to be gods. When man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and got a conscience, he got a soon eidesis. That is, he got knowing with God. Even your English word conscience comes by Latin. And con is with, and science, con science, that's knowledge with, just like soon eidesis, is knowledge with. If I now have a bad knowledge with, or an evil knowledge with, I have condemning knowledge. I have knowledge that condemns me. When you're really guilty, you kind of need that, at least at first. But to confess it, to change, I need to feel that. There's nothing wrong with my feeling that at first. But when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood, I feel this of a number of places of blood hitting me in my conscience. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am guilty. I am guilty as sin. And this blood is applied so that when I reckon on it, when I fully relate to that information, do you believe this? Yes. Are you sure? Are you certain? Are you positive? Yes, I believe. Okay, well, if you answered all those things honestly, if you are certain, sure, and positive that you believe that and it's true, then you don't walk around in guilt anymore. Do you understand? That's how I know. Because I can't change the past. But God can. And for those that he has sprinkled with his blood, he has, how do we say it? He has messianically crucified our sins out of existence. He has changed the past. This is only true with the believer. So the inner man or soul is released from a condemning knowledge of good and evil shared with God, soon eidesis, by the application, that's the sprinkling, and now my reckoning of the blood of the Christ, that is, of the manward benefits of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the benefits of that are that it frees me from this guilt. A conscience sufficiently relating to the blood of cleansing isn't subject to false guilt. And here we go with false guilt. All right, let's talk a little bit about false guilt. You can get this. False guilt is of two kinds. One is you're not guilty. You didn't ever do this. This is you didn't do anything wrong. The other kind of false guilt is you did do something wrong, but the blood of the Christ has obliterated it, and you still act like it didn't. So, let's talk about you're not really guilty, all right? Okay, let's say that you know the type A personality? I think most of you said, yeah, I know what you mean by type A personality. What about type B? What's the type B personality? Most of us don't know what type B is. Is there a type C? I don't know. Nobody knows. Because the only one that people really know is type A. Because type A is what I'm going to call a pragmatic Pharisee. In other words, it may not be in standards of righteousness. It may not be in things of the Bible. But there's this my way or the highway attitude. There's this kind of like, nothing is a secondary issue. All right? Let's just paint a scenario. Let's say it's a father. You've got a father, and he's got type A personality. Okay? He's proud of it. He likes to say, I'm a type A person, because he thinks that's leadership, because he doesn't know Christ. And there's a reason for everything. Don't stack the dishes in the cabinet more than four high. All right? Don't you dare put a fifth dish on top of that stack in the kitchen. Why? I don't know, but there's some convoluted reason for it. You know, but it's like because there's a certain point where it gets too high, and if you reach in there, it's not stable enough and it's going to fall and break. And for some reason he's decided that that's number 5. So kids got chores, one brother's doing the washing, the other brother's doing the drying. They love each other. They're having fun, something that this guy can't stand. They're having fun, and as they're talking, the one that's drying the dishes is putting the dishes away and put number 5 on top of there. Okay? And now that father comes and goes to get a cup and there's a fifth dish up there. I think type A stands for anal. Anyway, there's a fifth dish up there. Now, if you live under that, and it may be a husband, it may be a wife, it may be a father, it may be like I think I see these guys used to play sports. Right up the street from me where I grew up. I say, why would anyone want to have their kid go to that? You got this little football, midget football team, and they're screaming at these kids like the world peace depends on whether you got that block right or so. I'm saying, this, you do not belong in that place. You're a tyrant. Live under this, you may be subject to false guilt. Because you got trained to be wrong all the time, every time. You begin to find ways to be wrong. Apologize over the fact that you sat there. Like, what's wrong with sitting? I don't know. But there's a conscience that's geared, that's acclimated to, I'm bad. I'm evil. God's displeased with me. Okay, not because you sat there. But okay, you're bad, you're evil, and God was displeased with you. And Christ died for you, and the blood has been applied. And now, do you know that God, do you know that the God of the universe, I didn't transfer the handkerchief from those pants yesterday, Christine. I'm in dangerous territory here. Do you know that God, the God of the universe, loves you, died for you? Do you know that? Yeah, I know that. Are you sure? Yeah. Certain? You're positive. His blood has been shed so that he could embrace you without reservation. His blood has been shed so that you are forgiven forever. And God isn't type A. I don't know what type we want to call him. How about type Alpha and Omega? Who has wiped out every sin between Alpha and Omega for those that have believed. He's the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, has dealt with all Christian sin from beginning to end, Alpha to Omega, first and last. His Alpha glory loved us before we were created. His Omega glory keeps us until the end, as we wait for the put our hope entirely upon the revelation of Jesus Christ and the grace that will be brought to us at that time. Then there's the other kind of guilt, not the false guilt. But what I want to say is, if your conscience is sufficiently relating, is adjusted to the blood of sprinkling, you don't let people make you feel guilty when you're not guilty. And you don't accept the furtherance, the perpetuation of that guilt from people when you really are guilty. The other kind then is not the false guilt, but it was, for a time, it was true. It was right. Failure to sufficiently reckon on this truth relative to God is that other kind of guilt, other kind of false guilt. Now, there's a lot more here. Man, there's a lot more here. We've covered what I'm going to call half of 8:30 today. And we'll deal with the rest of it next week. But this is the finish. We want to work through very quickly the rest of this Hebrews 10 thing that is our New Testament rationale for what sprinkling means in 8:30. We got to, the end of 22. Let's go start at 23, 10:23. We should be holding firm the confession of the expectation without lowering, that is, without lessening the sure, certain, positive way that we believe in the gospel. For the one having promised is faithful. Now, all of this is flowing from the fact that we've got a sprinkled conscience and we can go into the presence of God. Verse 24, and we should be considering one another toward provocation of devotion and good works. In other words, how can I stir up my brethren to do good works? Because they can now. Because there's nothing standing in the way here. They've been brought into the very presence of God. They've been redeemed. They've been reconciled. They've been accepted in the beloved. They've been received. They've been granted mercy. They've been graced. They are the recipients of another. There's no reason why we can't go out and do good works. So let's stir each other up towards such, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together, just as the custom of some. So it was happening back in the first century. But encouraging each other. And by as much more as you are seeing the day nearing. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we ought to be encouraging each other. Because the harder it's going to be. And the more we need each other. I think that should be the motto of KPN, King's Precious Neighbors. We need each other. Right? We need each other. But it's all possible. This message has been brought to you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sprinkled, applied, the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.